Father's Day. Here we are. I love kind of what Stephen said about, well, if you're not a father, or you know, can you come into the Father's Day service, kind of as a joke. But I love that because that really points to something. You know, in the scripture we're challenged to insert ourselves in a healthy way into other people's lives as the body of Christ. There's a verse that says, weep with who? Those who weep. You guys not know that scripture? You're just not talking to me today. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who... All right, okay, so you are here. Good deal. And what that takes is us being willing to come out of where we're at. You know, so with especially today, with so much access to preachers and Bible studies and material that we would, even 20 years ago, we wouldn't have had access to because of the internet, you can find preachers and just teaching and all kinds of stuff everywhere. And so it's really easy if you're a consumer Christian. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but if you want to be a consumer Christian, if you're just, show me something else good. Like, it's real easy to kind of get in the place where, oh yeah, I've heard that before, or I know that. Or I was actually having a conversation last night with someone, and they're like, oh, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, Father's Day or whatever. Oh yeah, of course. Awesome. And I said, well, you know, it's kind of review stuff. And they said, well, we need that. And I said, honestly, most of what we hear in church is review, but it's what did I say? It's the community of the everyday. So they said, well, we need to be reminded of that stuff. I said, absolutely. That's what the whole Word of God is. Look at over and over and over again how stuff is, I want to remind you of these things. I want to let you know, because it's not often a knowledge problem that we struggle with, is it? Maybe that doesn't make sense to you, but it's not often that we don't know something. It's that we need, in the moment of our struggle, in the moment of our weakness, in the moment of our pain, in the moment of our suffering, in the moment of our joy, we need to be reminded where our life is grounded at. We need to be reminded why we do what we do. We need to be reminded that Jesus is our ever-present help. We need to, do you know what I mean? It's not new information. We didn't just go, oh, I wish I would have known that God was my helper, right? But we need to be reminded of that. And so that's why we do this. That's why we come together, so that we can use our gifts, that we can share to one another. That's why we take extra time and have you guys go get donuts and stuff. It's so that we can interact and so that you can rub off on other people and they can rub off on you, and we can share our Christ experiences with one another, so we can pray with one another, so we can be in each other's lives. Because otherwise we could just do this at home on a computer, right? If all of Christianity, if it's just all about knowing more, and it is about knowing more, but if it's all about that, we can do that at home in our beds and stay in our pajamas. But we need each other. We need this time. We need to be together to be built up and encouraged and then see what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our midst together. We've got some really cool praise reports. I'm going to share them maybe next week, just of what God is doing in our midst. And I just love it. The things that are supernatural, that are beyond what human can do, how God orchestrates things or heals people or does things like that. But the Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Enter into people's lives. Well, I'm not sad right now. But the Bible says, well, maybe you should be weeping. Well, why? Because so I can be depressed? No. So that you can have compassion and empathy in someone's life. And if they're struggling, then you come alongside them and share their burden. If they're rejoicing, we don't get jealous of them. Well, yeah, well, how come they get to go have that new car? How come they get to go on that trip? Or how come, right? I'm sure none of you have ever felt that way or ran into any of that in your lives before, but we want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, because it's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about the body. And so we can come into a service and we can hear preaching that maybe is geared towards fathers, and only a few of you are fathers, but guess what? You're in the lives of people that are fathers, either your own father or your neighbor that's a father, or someone on your street. And we as fathers, just like you as mothers, or whether you're, if we're talking about marriage and you might be single, if we're talking about elderly and you might be younger, we need each other, and we need to be reminded of these things. So if you're not a father today, some of these are just general spiritual principles that we all need. And some of these are things that you can remind and encourage and comfort a father with that needs to hear that, needs to hear how important they are. And I just want to say that, fathers, we need you. We need you. We need you in the body of Christ. We need you, and you can do this. I just was feeling this morning, just sensing the Holy Spirit, just really that's kind of was his message this morning, that you can do this. And I think so often as fathers, we feel like we've missed it. Oh, I missed that opportunity. I missed, you know, I wasn't there for them for this, or I should have done it this way. And it can be really easy as a parent in general just to be filled with regret. Because you know what? There's no manual for these little buggers, is there? It's difficult. But at the same time, be a dad and let your heart just fall in love with Jesus every day. And just because your kids aren't in the house anymore, you're still a dad. You still are powerful and important in these kids' lives. And if you don't have kids of your own, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Because that's what the message is. So Christianity is really unique among the world religions because of the man Jesus and because of what he did for us, because of the grace of God in our lives, because of the reality of the Garden of Eden. Christianity explains so much of why life is the way it is. And that's what I love about Christianity. It's a religion of faith, and yet it makes sense intellectually. You guys know that from how we've been preaching the last year. I mean, just on why you can trust the Word of God. And we're going to actually finish that one up next week, probably the very last one in that one on truth. But it makes sense intellectually, logically. God is a God of logic as well as a God of faith. And our faith is built on these things that make sense. And the Word of God gives us principles and ideas about life that make sense. It explains that there's an enemy, that there's that sin entered into mankind. You see, we were placed in a garden and life was perfect. And that's what we all long for. It's the echo of the garden that we all, when you all think about retirement or whatever, or kind of like paradise or whatever. Like, retirement kind of is paradise, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, they'll tell you. There's that longing to have everything be perfect, right? And that's a godly longing. We need to be careful about how we process that longing, because we can do that in bad ways. But that's that echo, that's that resonance of the garden in us where life, we're meant, created for a perfect environment where there's snow every day, and it's like you can just go out and do snow sports or whatever your idea of perfect environment is. And so that's echoing in us, and yet at the same time, we also live with another echo. We live with poison in our system. We live with the results of the fruit of that choice that Adam and Eve made to eat that fruit that was forbidden. And that disobedience got woven into our DNA. And now there's not a single person born on this earth that doesn't partake willingly or unwillingly of sin, because it's woven into our DNA. And Jesus came not born of an earthly father, born of an earthly mother. It had to be a virgin birth so that he could skip that sin passed down DNA and be able to be a sinless Savior for us and offer himself on the cross. But one thing that sin did is it affected us in ways that we can't even imagine, but it affected our relationships. How many of us wish that we could do relationships better? How many of us, if you've ever been affected by a broken heart, anybody? Maybe a betrayal from a friend, maybe a girlfriend that just didn't quite get how awesome I was, or whatever it is, you know what I mean. Or maybe something that your spouse wounded you with, maybe a divorce, maybe just a betrayal from a child. You know, your own children can wound you in ways. Those that we love can wound us. Maybe it's a coworker who you thought things, maybe you weren't best friends or something, but they all of a sudden went behind your back, and maybe they got the promotion or whatever. Like, if we know woundedness, you're feeling that effects of what happened in the garden. It poisons our relationships. And yet at the same time, there's this, we're made in his image. And so there's these competing ideas going on inside of us. And they both feel natural because we didn't make a choice to sin. It just got passed down in us. That's natural for us. But it's also natural to long for perfect relationships. And sin messed that up. And so now we've been given the charge because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about giving us a ministry or a job or a mission of reconciliation. Do you know what that means? Being brought back together and made right. We've been reconciled to God, and now we've been given this mission to be reconciled with each other and bringing other people to be reconciled with God. And so that's a big deal in our lives. I want to talk about that relational component as it relates to like other religions. Like in other religions, you'll have leaders that maybe will be teachers, and we do have these in Christianity as well. What I'm trying to get to is how Christianity is unique in the relational component of it. That this reconciliation that we've all been given to work on and to work with is part of a key component of Christianity. And in other religions, you might have an imam or a mullah, or you might have a rabbi, or you might have a teacher, or you might have a shaman, or you might have a guru. You may have someone who's in this kind of authority place or whatever, and you do in Christianity as well. But what's, I think, unique about Christianity is this idea that we're going to talk about today just for a few minutes. It's the idea of fathers, spiritual fathers. And so this idea bridges the gap of whether you have children or not. Like, the idea of being able to be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to someone is something that's really common in the scripture and that we talk about often. And I think a lot of us don't always really know what that means. And so I want to talk about that today. And a lot of those concepts bridge over to our lives as earthly fathers. And it's the same kind of principles that we want to talk about in the Word of God. And it's really unique. Has anyone ever had a teacher that just really impacted your life? Maybe in grade school or high school or whatever. I can think of two, and I've talked to you about these guys before. But my industrial arts teacher, whatever, Monty, he was just a powerful influence in my life, and we're still great friends today. And my ag teacher, putting up with nonsense, he was a guy that just saw things in me that nobody else could see and wasn't willing to let go of that. But we often have teachers or mentors or people that are in our, maybe it's an older neighbor or whatever, someone that really impacts us. And why do those teachers stand out? Why are they different? Like, were they able to convey the material better? Sometimes. Were they able to, were they good looking? You had a crush on them sometimes, whatever. But more often than not, the reason that those teachers stand out in our lives is because we sense something deeper. We sense that they care. And not that other teachers don't, but for some reason, they connected with us on a level that someone else didn't. And they conveyed that heart content to us. They didn't just want us to learn so that we would get good grades and their class would look good. They cared about our trajectory in life. And we sense that and we go, oh, there's something different about you. And I think that's the same thing that we sense in spiritual fathers. It's that same kind of concept. And when we're finding a mentor or someone in our life that touches us in that way, it's because we're sensing a deeper thing, something bigger than just information or helping or whatever. We're sensing a broader, greater, like they love me or, however you would want to phrase that. And that's the idea behind spiritual fathers. We're just going to run through a few verses quick today. Spiritual fathers. We don't always know what that means. I got my mouse on there, but you'll have to ignore the pointer. But here's a couple verses talking about, just to give you some biblical concept of this. Titus 1:4, this was a letter written by Paul to a guy by the name of Titus. Titus was a pastor, so a lot of this letter is going to be about pastoring, but here's how he starts it out. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, "To Titus, my true son in our common faith." Thank you, Shauna. "Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior." So let's look at another example. Here's one in Timothy. Timothy was kind of a protege of Paul. So Paul is writing this letter as well. Timothy as well was a pastor. So these are two different pastors that Paul wrote to. And you see a very similar greeting. And this is verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace." You see, I'll go back to the other one. The other one said grace and peace from God the Father. This one says grace, mercy, and peace. How many of you dads know that some kids just need a little bit more mercy than others? I just thought that was kind of cute. One, he just says grace and peace. What is it? Yeah, grace and peace. The other one, he says grace, mercy, and peace. Some of your kids need a little extra mercy. Goodness. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these say to my true son. True son. I looked up that word true. And it can mean all of these, and it does mean all of these different things. And so when Paul could have said, hey, to my son, or to my spiritual son, or to my son in the faith, or whatever, but he uses the word true. He said, to my true son. So these are pastors in the church, but they're people that partook in Paul's ministry. They're not his biological children. So I just want to clarify that. These are not Paul's biological kids. But Paul said, to my true son. True can mean genuine, sincere, owned, legitimately born, or true. True, he's saying, to my genuine son. I know this is a popular phrase. It kind of annoys me, but you'll get what I mean by it. But you guys ever heard the term in 2019, fake friends? Right? I kind of don't like that. But I want to say it because I knew you'd know what I mean. And that's kind of a big deal these days. We're looking for sincerity. We're looking for genuineness, realness. And Paul is saying, Timothy, Titus, you're my genuine son. This relationship that I have with you is real. Like, it's not fake. I'm not just saying this so that I can write a letter and tell about, hey, look at my spiritual son here. This is a genuine relationship that I have. It's sincere is the next word. Like, it's real. Like if someone says something, sometimes we have to ask, are you making a joke? My kids had the toughest, because I do that a lot. And so I found myself apologizing to my children at their younger ages a lot, because little kids don't get sarcasm and irony and like that. So they would always say things afterwards, and I'd be like, oh, honey, I'm so sorry. I was just kind of joking. But Dad, you said. So it took me, because I was so much a part of how I talked, I had to figure out how to try to explain, how do you know when I'm joking and when I'm not joking? And so what Paul is saying here is when I'm calling you a son, I'm calling you a sincere, like, I'm not joking. This is real. So not only is it genuine, it's sincere. It's from my heart. Like if someone says, oh, I just love you so much. Well, that doesn't, when your kids say you're sorry. All right, you guys have been fighting? Morgan, Isaac, apologize. Exactly. And what do your kids do? Sorry. Sorry. Right? And in your heart, you're going, that's not very sincere. Right? And that's what that word means. This is heartfelt. So I want you to understand this. So many of us, the church is built to operate like this. The church is built to operate with spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. And in the West, in America, it's often in the East, in Jerusalem, where this was being written, they would have understood this concept a lot better than we understand it today. We understand it like, all right, you guys go do your thing, you do your thing, I'll just do my thing here, whatever. And so often the scripture, we read it from our Western standpoint, when really it's written from an Eastern standpoint, saying you need to be involved in the community of believers, in each other's lives. And this idea of spiritual fathers, how do I get to be a spiritual father? Do I fill out a form? Is there like an application that I can fill out? You know, do I go online? Can I double click on something to be a spiritual father? Spiritual father is someone who is willing to call it a mentor. Call it a coach. I don't know what other word to put it, but it's deeper than that. It's someone who's, and it can be your own. Like, I want to be a spiritual father to my children as well. But at the same time, they don't have to be biological children. Like, the Church of God is wired for people to come alongside of other people in a horizontal capacity, encouraging one another, and also in a vertical capacity, saying, I'm going to commit my life to you, to pour into you. It's like Stephen was talking about earlier. When you run into Adam, you run into John. And when you run into John, you run into Jesus. And that's this concept of being a spiritual father to someone, is I'm going to take responsibility for your life. Not like you think of that, like you can live in my basement. Not that kind of responsibility, but responsibility to do what I can to sacrifice for you, to pour what God has shown me into your life and to encourage you and to lift you up and to see that you get through this Christian life exceedingly well. He said, you're my own. There's this idea of ownership. I'm going to invest in you personally. Legitimate. It's not just like a ceremony that someone did that we're not really even part of. Well, no, this is the real thing and true. So I thought that was a really unique word that he used. A couple more on these highlights here. Philemon 10, that I appeal to you for my son. This is Paul writing again to a slave owner, and the slave Onesimus had run away. That I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So Paul was in prison and somehow ran into Onesimus, led him to Christ. And then Paul said, you know what? You're not just a believer now, but I'm going to take responsibility for you. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to father you. One more. Peter, not wanting to be left out of the action. So Peter's writing this book. I had never seen this one before. We often, when we hear about spiritual fathers, we hear about Paul and Timothy, and they're kind of the famous two. I ran into this verse in 1 Peter 5:13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Mark was not a biological son of Peter. But Mark had grown so close to Peter that Peter said, you know what? I'm going to take spiritual responsibility for your life. And we're going to see real quick, before we run out of time, just what a few of those things are. But this idea of, I'm going to invest in you. And isn't that really what dads do? Whether they're biological dads, if they're really knocking it out of the park, they're investing in us. They're pouring their lives into us. They're sacrificing for us. So what are some traits of spiritual fathers? Let's just see what the scriptures say. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. We're just going to take kind of just one verse at a time and just see what can we glean from this. And if you're not of a dad today, kind of soak this in and see how you can take these and encourage someone who is a spiritual father or a physical earthly father, because these are principles that we want to be operating on. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. May they help you fight well in the Lord's battles. God, if you're a spiritual father, your heart is to see your spiritual children for me, to see my three natural children, my youth group, the kids that I want to pour my life into, you guys, to see them fight the Lord's battles well. You guys are all, maybe you guys don't know, but as a Christ follower, you may encounter some battles in your life. So let me be the first to tell you, if you aren't familiar with that, that you may run into some bumps along the way. And Paul is just saying, Timothy, I want you to fight these battles well. Because here's what he's saying. Timothy, there's a way that you can fight these battles that's not healthy. Does that make sense? You can go through battles and it not look Christ-like. And so Paul's like, I want to come alongside you. I want to remind you of things. Here's what else he was saying. Here's my instructions for you. And what are my instructions based on? They're based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier. Paul's saying, I was in your life. I recognize what God is doing in you. I recognize what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I want to come alongside what God's already doing and then give you some tools to help you walk that out. And isn't that what we should be doing as spiritual fathers and mothers and influences in other people's lives? I don't want to just give you my agenda. I want to be enough into your life that I can see what God's already starting to do in your life. Well, wow, that sounds like a lot of work. It is. That's why we don't have a lot of spiritual fathers and mothers, because it takes work and commitment for people to be invested in something other than themselves. And so often in America, we're chasing down what I want to do and the American dream and trying to keep up with something, I don't know. But we find in the Word of God, there's such a greater picture, so that it might help you in the Lord's battles. The next verse says this. He's telling Timothy, do these two things. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. If you can tell your spiritual children or your natural children a couple things, those are a couple great things. Cling to your faith in Christ. He's saying, Timothy, as your spiritual father, as someone who's invested in your life, here's what I want you to do. Cling to your faith. And what is he implying? If you have to cling to something, what's happening? Like, maybe it's trying to rip something out of your grip, isn't it? There's no reason to cling to something if it's not trying to be removed from you. You see, there's a couple things going on. Things challenge our faith. Disappointments. Man, I prayed for that and it didn't happen. God, are you really real? And if that's the kind of stuff that we need to walk through together as a community and saying, you know what? God is good regardless, period. End of story. He is faithful. If it didn't happen like I thought it was going to happen, then the problem's not on his end. You know, he has my best in mind. Maybe if he would have answered it that way, then something worse would have happened. I know God is good. And we need people around us. It's not a knowledge problem. It's an encouragement problem. We need people to come alongside and say, hey, buddy, I know you were praying for that. It didn't come out. It didn't turn out that way. But you know what? God knows. He knows, and all of a sudden we're bolstered with strength and courage. So Paul is saying, cling to your faith, my son. Like, there's going to be opportunities that it's going to want to be ripped out of your hands. Grab a hold of it. And Timothy knows Paul's character. He knows that Paul wants what's best for him. And that's a good trait as a spiritual father. You want what's best for your kids. So Timothy's going, if you're telling me to cling on to this, you wouldn't be telling me to cling on to something that's not good. It is good. The other thing is this. If you're not clinging to faith in the difficult moments, you're going to cling to something else. You're going to cling to a relationship that's not meant to be your savior in that moment. Right? Can I get an amen on that? You're going to cling to resources that are not God. You're going to cling to something else that's not Christ. That's not faith. And it's going to seem good, but it's not what you're called to do. And so Paul is saying, hey, you got some battles coming up. Here's what you need to do. Cling to faith. Cling to your faith in Christ. And here's another challenge. This is a dad statement here. This is weird for us to hear, but keep your conscience clear. I don't know how many times you've told your kids that. Probably never. Because it's an odd statement in America. It's like in Western thinking. He's saying, hey, don't do things that violate the inner witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. How powerful of a statement is that? Timothy, keep your conscience clear. I love that he said, there's this internal sense that you get from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that you're growing already and you know what God has written and you know what the Holy Spirit is saying. Don't violate that. Keep it clean and clear. Because if you don't, you'll shipwreck your life. So he said, some people have deliberately violated their conscience, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. I love that he didn't just give a list of a sin or two or whatever, because honestly, if we're going against what God's saying, it could be a wide range of things. He's saying, Timothy, you know what? You know what's going to keep your life on the straight path and not be shipwrecked and not have flat tires, you know what I mean, spiritually? Let your conscience, which is based in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's voice, let that be clear. Don't violate that. It's really easy for us as Christ followers to want to get in a position and say, well, that's not that bad. Do you know what that is? That's a violation of our conscience. If we're having to say, well, it's not that bad, we're already admitting that I'm stepping into a place that is violating what I know is really probably wrong for me to be doing. So this is a dad statement. He's like, knock it off. Don't be. You know what I mean? You can hear dad's voice in that. I don't know what your dad's voice sounded like when those statements went on, but that's what Timothy is saying in a gentle way. Like this is a safeguard for you. Let the Holy Spirit be the witness. If you sense that something's not right for you to be doing, man, you need to back off of it. Get into the Word of God and see what God has to say about it. That's going to keep you from being shipwrecked. Here's another one. 2 Timothy. Look at this one. If we go back to this. This principle is so powerful, and Stephen already talked about it. But look at this. Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear. That's the highlighted part there. Keep your conscience. We just got done talking about it. This is found in 1 Timothy. Say 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Paul wrote another book to Timothy. It's called 2 Timothy. And it's an ingenious way to name it. So the second book, called 2 Timothy, said, look at this verse. It's right at the beginning. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God that I serve with a clear conscience. I want you to get this principle as a spiritual father. He's saying, back in 1 Timothy, he's writing a letter. He's saying, Timothy, keep your conscience clear. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Come on. You can do this, Timothy. Man, there's other people that might have been friends of yours. Man, they shipwrecked their life. Do you see what they did over there? It wasn't that bad. But you know what? The seeds of that ended up destroying their life. How many times as a parent have you been able to see further than your children have been able to see? Right? I mean, not Courtney. She's perfect. But like normal children. Like, they don't see it. But you as a mom or a dad, you can see that out ahead. And you're pleading with them, hey, this guy's bad news. Hey, these friends of yours, I know they're not doing anything quote unquote wrong, but I just get, man, I don't feel right about it. I just think their character is shady. I think you've been missing a lot of church lately. I know you're still praying, but you know, you're seeing things out ahead of where they can see. And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. But here's the principle of a spiritual, here's what separates a spiritual father from just a teacher, guru, shaman, priest, whatever. They're invested in this personally. And the next one, 2 Timothy, he starts out, because remember 1 Timothy, he's challenging him, keep your conscience clear. Here's what Paul says, the God I serve with a clear conscience. He's saying, Timothy, look at my life. I'm challenging you to not violate your conscience, but look at me. I can stand before you in honesty, Paul is saying, and I can tell you that I'm serving God with a clear conscience because I've set my heart to not violate what the Holy Spirit is telling me what's wrong in my life. I don't want to violate that. I'm serving God with a clear conscience. And that's what John Maxwell used to say, you can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And Paul is saying this principle here. You'll never produce something outside of you that is different than what's inside of you. You will never produce something outside of you what is different than what's going on inside of you. And Paul is saying, listen, Timmy, buddy, my conscience is clear. I'm not just telling you this, I'm showing you this. I'm not just saying you should do this, I'm walking it out. Now, does that mean that we fail? Well, sometimes we do. But Paul is saying, man, I'm serving God. And you know what else he's saying? Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Because you know what? In order for you to pull this off, you need divine intervention. And so as a spiritual father, come on, dads. The best thing that we can do, whether you're a real dad, whether you're a biological dad, whether you're a spiritual father, whether kids have come along in other ways, whether they're biologically your kids or if they're just in your household, love these kids with all of your heart. Pray for them day and night. Whether they're just people in your Christian walk that, you know what, I'm going to invest in your life. You're special to me. I'm going to pour into your life. Pray for them. And not just a little Christian-y, oh yeah, well, I'll pray for you this week. Like really, like night and day, Paul is saying, I've committed myself to see change happen in your life. And to see protection happen in your life, to see purity happen in your life, to see destiny happen in your life. The way that I do that is I pray for you. So again, this is not rocket science. You're not learning some great thing that you never knew before, but we need to be reminded of these things. That if I'm going to be a powerful father, that I need to pray for those around me. The next verse says this, I long to see you again. For I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we're together again. If you are an American male, this verse probably bothers you a little bit if you're trying to insert yourself in it. I don't know how many times, guys, we say in a relational sense, I long for you. It's just a little weird. I long for steaks, right? I long for coffee. As a guy, it's hard to, like, I long for my wife. You know what I mean? But, like, beyond that, it's a little bizarre for us. I long to see you again. And here, all right, now we're talking about tears. Come on, guys, really? Like, this is our role model out of Scripture here. I remember your, like, that just sounds so sappy. I remember your tears, right? Andrew, I long to see you again. I remember your tears when we parted. You know what I mean? Like, as an American guy, that just sounds just a little cheesy. But yet, Paul's pointing to something. And again, I'll be filled with joy when we reconnect. He's getting in touch with his emotions here, right? However you want to say that. He's showing you that as a spiritual father or as a natural father, some of us have a harder time with this than others. Some of us have an easier time. He's saying, you know what? You need to be connected on more than just a boss level if you're going to be a spiritual father or even a great natural father. You got to learn to connect from the heart. And I love, he said, I remember your tears. I remember the emotional state that you were in. It's really easy for us to miss. Oh, you're sad. Cheer up. Right? Like, that's the most we ever learn about someone's emotional condition. And I love that the Scripture points to things like this. Paul's saying, I remember you were heartbroken the last time that we left. I still have that vision of the tears running down your face. I know that you really struggled with that. And I just want to let you know that my heart is longing to see you again. And I'm going to be joyful when we're reconnected. Talk about getting into some depth of relationship. And it's not just sappy emotionalism. It's recognizing that we all have an emotional component to us and that I'm never going to serve you well. I'm never going to pour into your life well. I'm never going to help you walk through storms in life if I don't learn to recognize when you're struggling, if I don't learn to recognize when you're joyful, if I don't recognize, you know, it's more than just surface. It's getting past the surface and going deeper into someone's life. Does that make sense? Trying to talk about what that really means. Maybe we'll do one more here. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that that same faith continues strong in you. I want you to sense the power of this verse. He's saying, listen, I know your mom, I know your grandma, I know that they're powerful women of God. I want you to think in your head of maybe your father or a father's voice. I mean, that's kind of a weird assignment, but just for the next couple seconds, think of the legitimacy and the power that the booming man voice has on this statement. And I know that that same faith continues strong in you. The power of a father to point out you've got a future in Christ. I know that that faith that lives in you is real. But Dad, I just don't feel like it's real. You know what? I know that you come from this heritage where people served Christ, and I know you are going to do well. I know that you're going to succeed. I know that maybe you might falter, you might fail, you might stumble, but I know the faith that is in you is genuine, and you can do this. The power of a dad to empower someone else with courage and life and reality of faith. When kids struggle and flounder and falter, when they're rejecting what you believe in, when they're rebelling against you, when you can look them in the eyes and say, listen, this is unacceptable, but I know that there is a future locked inside of you somewhere, and I want to see that unlocked. Come on. I know you can do this. I know there's more than what I'm seeing right now. The power of a dad to call out those things, to bring courage. There's so much more we could look at. I loved this little exercise. I kind of wanted to limit myself, because there's lots of great verses about fathers. I wanted to limit myself in scope of just, what are spiritual fathers in the Bible telling their spiritual children? Because that applies to so many different people. So many times we say, well, my kids are out of the house, or, you know, I never did have kids or whatever. But you know what? Anyone can be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. And the power to invest in someone's life to see change, the power to see the work of God carried out because of the choice that you made in someone else's life. I think we underestimate. I know that we underestimate the power, the kingdom power, not human power, the kingdom power of me agreeing with the Word of God and saying, you know what? All right, I'll do that. I'll invest in someone else. I'll invest in someone's spiritual future. I'll come alongside of them. I'll pray for them day and night. And there's another dozen things we'd find, and it just would go on and on, of different things that a spiritual father would do. I'll serve you. I'll show you what it's like. We'll see if we would go further. I've got some more examples of, you see me doing this, follow my example. So I just want to challenge you, spiritual fathers, natural fathers, we can do this. We can do this. God doesn't give us an assignment and then not empower us to do that. So if you're struggling today as a dad, you're like, man, I don't know. I'm just saying, come on, you can do this. I just want to give you some of my faith today. I want to give you some of my courage today. And if you're maybe you're in the life of someone, maybe they're not here this morning, and you have the power as an encourager to bring some of this stuff alongside of them and say, you know what, honey, or you know what, dude, you can so do this. I'm thinking of guys right now that aren't here this morning that are second guessing themselves. Like, man, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I've got what it takes. I'm saying you got what it takes. You have what it takes. And you as wives, daughters, sons, peers, encouragers, find someone and pour into their life so that they can be this spiritual father in someone else's life. We need a community. That's how this thing is built. We need a group of us. It's not just that dads need more information. It's that we need people to come alongside of us and remind us of why we're doing what we're doing, why we're sacrificing, why we're sowing into people's lives, why we're surrendering our hearts to these little buggers that sometimes are tough to manage. But they're so worth it. It's so worth it. It's so worth it. So, I don't know. I hope that made sense. I hope you're encouraged. There's a big mission. You're influencing people when you don't even know it. You're affecting people when they may never say anything to you, because we don't reproduce anything different than what's in here. And so when this is pure and when this inside of us is right and when we're walking in integrity and we're purposed in our heart to serve the Lord with all of our might, whether we feel like we're making a difference or not, people are watching. People are taking notice. So I just want to encourage you with that. People see you, guys. They see what you're doing. They see your sacrifice. They see you're laying your lives down for others around you.